you see people bring up toxic masculinity. A lot of times people bring it up because they just hate masculinity.
Sitting here telling men to cry more. That is why we have the problems we have in the world.
Learn how to deadlift. Learn how to squat. That's part about being a man.
The moment a man is held hostage by what this woman thinks, he has lost his masculinity.
But specifically, what toxic masculinity represents is masculinity untethered from moral accountability to other men.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. And now your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome to Way of Manhood. My name is Adam Tyson, and I am the host of this show as we talk about how to help young men mature in their faith. I have a question for you today. What is a man to be anyway? I mean, what are the differences between men and women? And why should a young man be striving to be a godly man? What does that look like for him, and how does he go about it? Well, let me open up this topic this way today. Daniel Aiken, who's the president of the Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, relates some humorous observations on the differences between men and women in his book entitled God on Sex. Here's what he asks. He says, is it a cat? Is it a woman? Maybe it's both. Why? Number one, they do what they want. Number two, they rarely listen to you. So remember, he's trying to compare women to cats. So number one, they do what they want. Number two, they rarely listen to you. Number three, they're totally unpredictable. Number four, they whine when they are not happy. Number five, when you want to play, they want to be alone. Number six, when you want to be alone, they want to play. Number seven, they expect you to cater to their every whim. Number eight, they're moody. Remember, this is Daniel Aiken here comparing women to cats. Number nine, they can drive you nuts and cost you an arm and a leg. And number 10, which I certainly agree with, they leave hair everywhere. Conclusion, cats are tiny little women in fur coats. All right, well, before you get upset at Daniel Aiken critiquing women being like cats, listen to what he says next. Is it a dog? Is it a man? Maybe it's both. And he gives 10 more comments here about the comparison between men and dogs. Number one, they lie around all day, sprawled out on the most comfortable piece of furniture in the house. I'm certainly guilty of that at times. Maybe you are too. Number two, they can hear a package of food opening from a half a block away, but they can't even hear you when you're with them in the same room. Oh man, I know that's true of my teenage sons right now. Number three, they leave their toys everywhere. Number four, they growl when they are not happy. Number five, when you want to play, they want to play. Number six, when you want to be left alone, they still want to play. How true that can be of our favorite pet dogs, right? Number seven, they are great at begging. Number eight, they will love you forever if you feed them and rub their tummies. I know that's got to be a great comparison, isn't it? Number nine, they do disgusting things with their mouths and then they try to give you a kiss. And then number 10, they can look dumb and lovable all at the same time. Conclusion, dogs are tiny little men in fur coats. Well, that's just a little humor, right, about the obvious differences that exist between men and women. And unfortunately, some want to remove all of these inherent differences. I mean, we live in a culture today where people don't want to see any differences between men and women. In fact, many people are confused about the roles of men and women in the church as well as at home. Professors at well-known Bible colleges and seminaries teach that God made the roles of men and women interchangeable and that the traditional roles are really just a myth. I mean, come on, it's the 21st century. And so the heat keeps rising in this debate as books and articles keep rolling off the presses. And all you have to do is really look around the billboards, even right here in Los Angeles, and to see advertisements about a pastor and wife team who give the pastor's wife just as much authority in the church as the pastor. You know, you'll see a big billboard when you're driving down the road, pastors, Mr. and Mrs. So-and-so, you know, of some church, as if both of them equally are the pastors. And hopefully this all has you asking some good questions today about what does the Bible really say about the roles of a man and a woman as designed by God. Are there two differences between the roles between men and women, or are they the same? What we're talking about here today is a subject of biblical manhood and biblical womanhood. And the two words that are used most often in this theological debate have huge practical applications about your understanding of this topic. The two words I'm talking about are egalitarianism and complementarianism. So let me define these two terms for you, because that egalitarianism, that's a 50-cent word right there. An egalitarian, it comes from the late 19th century French word called égalitaire. That comes from égal, again in French, which means equal. So generally speaking, an egalitarianism or an egalitarian is one who believes in the principle that all people are equal and deserve equal rights and opportunities. So in general, I might agree with that to some degree in a general sense, but theologically, if we talk about what is an egalitarian theologically speaking, it describes someone who believes that men and women are created equal before God and have the same roles and the same responsibilities in the church and at home, which are interchangeable. Now, let's compare that with a different view. A different theological view would be the complementarian view, and that kind of explains itself. This basically a complementarian is somebody who believes that men and women are equal before God. So we would subscribe to that truth, right? Men and women are equal as created before God, but they have distinct roles and responsibilities in the church and at home, which complement each other to the glory of God. So just to summarize, it would be saying egalitarians would say that you're equal and the same, and complementarians would say we're equal, but we're different. We're different with the roles and the responsibilities we have both at church and at home. And so in light of this controversy that has developed in our culture because of our own sin nature and just by not understanding the authority of what God's Word says about this, I thought it would be wise for us to take some time over the next few shows and really explain to you what it means to be a man, like biblically speaking. And so I want to give you maybe just six issues, according to Dr. Wayne Grudem, who in my opinion has been one of the leading scholars on this debate. And in God's goodness, he's staunchly biblical and on our side. I'm obviously on the side of being a biblical complementarian. So Dr. Grudem's done a great job on this. Dr. Piper, John Piper, has written about this. They put out a book together back in the 90s. Since then, the Council for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, known as CBMW, has kind of picked up this cause and done some amazing work in defending this issue from the Bible. But let me just give it to you the way I first learned this topic from Dr. Grudem. I had him in a Winterham class at the Master's Seminary years ago. But he talks about six key issues in the manhood and womanhood controversy. So let's look at the first one here together if we can. Six key issues in this manhood, womanhood controversy. Number one, Dr. Grudem says men and women are equal in value and in dignity. So we're affirming that, right? Both men and women are created equal before God in our value and in our dignity. And part of that is because of the Imago Dei, the fact that we're created as human beings in the image of God. And that means that we have a soul and we have a spirit and we are different than dogs and cats or any animals. And this is very clear in the Bible, right? That we're created in the image of God. In fact, the Bible itself emphasizes that God created both man and woman in God's image in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So right there in the very beginning of our Bible, we understand that there is a clear difference in God's mind between men and women, male and female, two different words used there, and yet both are created in the image of God. So there's a certain equality of men and women as human beings created in the image of God, not just man or woman differently in their value and dignity, but the same in that value and dignity before God. To be created in the image of God is an incredible privilege that belongs to the human race. And it doesn't belong to the animal kingdom, and it doesn't belong to the plant kingdom. I mean, we are more like God than any other creature in the universe, for we alone are created in the image of God. And this ought to be something that's apparent in every person's understanding, that there's something different and set apart by men and women. In fact, I would also say men and women have equal value before God. We're equal in our dignity and in the value that we have. It's not like men are more important to God than women, or women are more important to God than men. We are equal in our value and dignity. There should never be any type of pride or any type of inferiority that somehow one sex, one gender is better than the other. Even Acts chapter 2 talks about that in the last days that God's going to pour out his spirit on his sons and his daughters, that there would be both male servants and female servants. So Paul makes it clear in Acts and in Ephesians that we're created equal before God, right? He mentions later that there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, men nor women. Neither one is superior to the other, right? And so this is an important issue to understand, because anyone who is teaching on manhood and womanhood must start right here in the Bible, not with our differences, but with our equality before God. And so may no one who's listening to this show ever think that they are better or worse because they're a man or a woman. Now stay with us, because we're just kind of opening up this important topic. And in a minute, we're going to come right back to look at the second important issue as it relates to biblical manhood and womanhood.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Tyson in just a moment as he continues his discussion on biblical manhood. And this reminds me of an amazing resource that we have available right now in the Fortis store at fortisinstitute.org, Hearts and Habits, by another one of our fellows, Dr. Greg Gifford. This book dives deep into how our hearts influence our habits and vice versa. It's perfect for men who want to develop godly character and make lasting change in their lives. It's Hearts and Habits by Dr. Greg Gifford, available at fortisinstitute.org. And speaking of developing godly character, have you heard about the Masters University? Of course you have. TMU is an amazing place, and they have just ranked number 6 across the nation for career preparation. That's according to the Wall Street Journal. And get this, their accounting program produced the number 1 CPA student in California. Pretty impressive, huh? If you're a high school senior or you know one, TMU is definitely worth checking out. Academic scholarships over $20,000 a year, too. There's no better place than TMU. There are details available right now at masters.edu/manhood. And you know, as we've been telling you, Fortis Institute is all about equipping believers to stand firm in their faith. That's why we want you to become a Fortis Insider. It's free to sign up. You'll get exclusive daily content sent right to your email inbox. We're talking articles and podcasts and devotionals, all kinds of stuff that will help you navigate today's crazy world with biblical wisdom. And here's something else. It's all free. Even the Fortis Plus app, totally free, hundreds of hours of audio and video content, and those 7 new pieces of content every single day, including my news feature and hot takes from our Fortis fellows on current events. It's a great way for you to stay informed and encouraged in your faith, and it's absolutely free. There's no subscription model here, folks. Check it out right now at fortisinstitute.org. And while you're there, keep in mind that we could not do any of this without the support of our gospel partners. If you've been blessed by this ministry in the past, we would love it if you would prayerfully consider joining us as an ongoing monthly gospel partner. Your support helps us to continue creating solid biblical resources and equipping believers around the world. If you are giving faithfully to your local church and you're not strapped by any type of unmanaged debt, we would be so grateful if you would consider joining us as a gospel partner. Details at fortisinstitute.org. And now let's get back to the show. Dr. Adam Tyson continues talking about biblical manhood. This is Way of Manhood.
Welcome back to Way of Manhood.
American men really are in crisis. You can look at the number of men committing suicide, the number of men struggling with depression, the number of fatherless homes.
And now back to your host, Dr. Adam Tyson.
Welcome back. Today, we're discussing biblical manhood, and we don't want any masculine toxicity to be accused of any of us as men in the church today, right? We want biblical manhood to be taught properly from God's word. We want it to be heralded. We want it to flourish in our churches and across America, as well as throughout our society. You know, we believe that God is the one who teaches us about manhood from his word, right? We're not looking to the Boy Scouts to raise up men. The Lord help the Boy Scouts, right? They've kind of ventured away from any traditional view of manhood. We're not looking to sports stars to teach us about manhood. We all have our favorite sports stars, but man, we're not looking at them to teach us about manhood. We're certainly not looking at the culture to teach us about manhood. I mean, I can't tell you how many times even over the last year I've had to stop and take a second look at somebody to even try to determine if it's a man or woman. I can't even tell the difference for some people. And so we're just talking about there's obvious differences that should exist as in the created wisdom of God. So we've talked about at the beginning of this show today, the issue in the manhood and womanhood controversy, and some statements we want to state. Number one, from Dr. Grudem, that men and women are created equal in their value and dignity. Let me give you the second one. The second issue in this debate would be this. Number two, second important issue is this. Men and women have different roles and responsibilities, both at church and at home, as part of the created order. So let's talk about that for a moment. I mentioned to you earlier about the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. Well, they wrote a statement, an important statement. It's called the Danvers Statement. It was actually written back in 1987 in Danvers, Massachusetts, where some key evangelical leaders got together and wrote this statement, basically saying men and women are equal but different. This same statement that was written in 1987 was then affirmed and published by the CBMW, the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, the very next year in 1988, and also just included some more affirmations on this second principle about men and women having different roles and responsibilities, both at church and at home, as part of the created order. And some of the things that affirm that would be things like this, that both Adam and Eve were created in God's image, equal before God as persons and distinct in their manhood and womanhood. And one thing that proves that would just be the fact that, number one, Adam was responsible for naming the animals. I mean, certainly, you know, from the week of creation, and then on the sixth day when God created man and the animals, and then you have before the fall enters in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18, 19, and 20 tells us a little bit about how after Adam had named the animals, he wasn't finding someone suitable for him. Remember that in Genesis 2:18, it says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" And so this is a decision that God made, and he had planned it all along that there would be two rhinoceroses and two giraffes and two elephants. Well, we need two genders with the male and female as well. So God says, "I'm going to make Adam a helper fit for him." Now, out of the ground, Genesis 2:19, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. And so the man gave all the livestock, he gave names to all the livestock and all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not a helper fit for him. So what we're saying here is just simply this. Adam had a leadership role in the garden that's demonstrated by the fact that God used Adam to bring names to the animals. And yet, as we're talking, we understand that Adam also needed a helper. And guess what? Adam also named his helper. Genesis 2:21 continues, "So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." And this is where Adam not only named the creatures in the garden, but he also names his wife. Here's what he says in Genesis 2:23. "Then the man said, 'This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh.'" Again, guys, that may not sound very romantic to you, but in the Hebrew language, this is actually poetry. This is Adam's attempt at playing Shakespeare there in the garden, where he's actually complimenting that this is somebody like me, somebody that's similar to me. And so he says, "This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So we have man, we have woman in the Hebrew, ish and isha. So it's the same type of name there, just a slight difference in the gender being masculine or feminine. And so therefore, he says next, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And so again, this is supporting this statement that we know that men and women are different. And those differences, those are affirmed in Genesis at the very beginning, even before the fall. And so we can understand here from this passage that because of the created order, there should be a difference that is felt and affirmed in every human heart. In fact, some of those differences as they play out throughout biblical history and throughout coming in even to the New Testament would be, one of those differences would be what 1 Timothy 2:11 says, which is basically a woman is to learn quietly and with all submissiveness. 1 Timothy 2:11, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. Now, again, this isn't saying that a woman is second rate or doesn't have a unique, beautiful relationship with God. It just means we have different roles at church and at home. And so not only is a woman to learn quietly with all submissiveness, like 1 Timothy 2:11 says, but the very next verse says that a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man. And this would be one of the clear differences in the New Testament. Those differences we already saw in the garden in Genesis 2, and they extend into the New Testament as the church is existing, that 1 Timothy 2:12 says, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. And that context is really just meaning like in church. Doesn't mean she has to be seen and not heard or not have anything to say or contribute, but it means that she's not to be teaching, right? We're talking about that there are different roles that refer to men and women being created equally, but have different roles as part of the created order. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 34 says something very similar, that the woman should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission as the law also says. Another affirmation would just simply be a woman is to learn from the wisdom of God's created order. You know, God created man and then woman, and that's a beautiful thing. That's something that we should affirm. And in that, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 says, For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in the faith and love and holiness with self-control. So again, we're just simply making the statement that the scripture affirms that this is based on the created order. This is not a cultural comment. This is not a 21st century argument from God's word as given in the creation account and then given again in the New Testament. It's because Adam was formed first and then Eve that a woman would be submissive to a man and not be involved as a leader in the church as an elder, but would rather be exercising her gifts with women and with children, which I think we're probably going to talk about next time. But one more thing I just want to say here would just be that Adam's headship in marriage, again, was established by God before the fall and not as a result of sin. A lot of people would say, well, this idea of biblical complementarianism is a result of the curse. And so if we are going to reverse the curse through the gospel, then we should go back to an egalitarian mindset, which is what it was before the fall. And I would just say that argument doesn't really hold up, right? We've already stated here that God created man first. There's an order to it. Adam was already exercising authority when he named the animals. And this is just all pointing us back to the understanding that God has a special plan and a special purpose for how and why he created men and women equal but different. I mean, you might even be asking at this point, well, where does this come from anyway? How do the egalitarians get their view? Well, they get it by basically desiring to just kind of defend this mindset that we must be equal, therefore we must be the same. You know, if we're equal, which I would say we are equal, then that must mean we're the same in everything. And basically, egalitarians are ignoring much of what the New Testament says. Now, again, I just want to be clear about this. As somebody who believes in biblical complementarianism, I certainly do believe that as equals before God, that we ought to work together as a team. You know, I would say that my wife and I are a total team. You know, we talk about things together, and we pray about decisions that we make together, but we don't have equal authority. because the husband has been called to be the head of the wife. And so what we're talking about again in the way of manhood today is we've covered the first two of six important statements that affirm what it means to be a biblical man. And man, can I just say that you have been given authority not to abuse it or to flaunt it, but rather to use it to honor God and to serve others. If God made you a man, then you be that man that God's called you to be, and you exercise a robust manhood. But stay humble and realize it's really all about you loving God and serving others and even pointing them to the gospel and how you live. Well, I hope you'll join us again next week as we continue to take a deeper look into this important subject. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would help us as men today understand our role and responsibility to be humble servant leaders. And I pray as we continue to venture into this important topic of biblical manhood and womanhood, that you would create unity in our hearts, that you would create humility, and that you would allow us to honor the Lord Jesus Christ and how we relate to one another. Help us to do this in the power of your Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been Way of Manhood from Dr. Adam Tyson, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Way of Manhood with Dr. Adam Tyson, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.